Well, the other day we talked about what was I thinking. Now we're going to talk about what am I looking at? Because after our mind and our ears and our eyes and everything. So what am I looking at is really, it's about looking at ourselves instead of looking at Him. And at first I'm going to talk a little bit about how we get discouraged when we think we can't do things, or if we think we can. But then we'll go into the inner healing and how that applies to your inner healing too. So when God calls us to do something and we think we can't do it, sometimes we think, well, I don't think I'm capable of that, or I don't think I'm worthy of that. I cannot do that, you know, or no one will listen to me. Who am I? And in Exodus 3:10, let's look at, that was kind of the attitude that Moses had when he had gone up the mountain. God had called him, and he went up, and God wanted to send him. He said, I'm going to send you to my people to set them free. And Moses' attitude in 3:10, we're going to go there. Father, we just pray this morning that we know we really can't do anything. We know that our words can only reach ears and minds. Lord, it takes you to reach a spirit. It takes you to bring any real deep change. Lord, it's your power, your presence. And if you don't do anything, there's nothing we can do, Lord. So we just invite you. We want you. We seek you. And we want to see you today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So Exodus 3:10. God said to Moses, Come now, therefore, and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. First of all, notice that this isn't why Moses was seeking God. He wasn't going saying, I want to do something. I want to go deliver the people. He just wanted God. He just wanted to be with him. He just wanted to see him. It was God's choice of what Moses would be sent to do, not Moses' choice. It was God's choice. And Moses wanted to go be with the Lord. He wanted his presence. He wanted to know him. But he didn't want this call. He didn't want to go. So Moses, in verse 11, said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. In the next verse, God says, I will be with you. Moses said, Who am I? You're nobody. But God said, I will be with you. See, when we go where he sends us to go, he goes with us. If we go where he doesn't send us to go, we go alone. And then there is no power in it. I woke up this morning, like I do most every time that I'm supposed to be speaking or doing something, saying, God, I don't know if I feel your presence this morning. I don't know. What if you don't do anything this morning? What if I don't know what you want to say this morning? What if nothing happens and you don't reach the people this time? And what if I'm not ready? What if I'm not prepared? Because I woke up not having any clue what he wanted to say. Anytime there's an I and a me in it, it's pride. Because it's all what God is doing, not what we're doing. It's all on him. It's not up to us. In verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, and you see, God talked for a long time, I will, I will, I will, I will, telling Moses, I don't expect you to be able to. I will do it. Chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, But, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. There's his fear and his doubt. Nobody's going to listen. Nobody's going to believe me. 4:1. And chapter, verse 2, the Lord said to him, What is that in thy hand? He said, A rod. God said, I am putting the power in your hand. It's my power. I'm going to give you the power so they will know that it's me. God goes through this chapter convincing Moses that he's going to do it. Then in verse 10, Moses says unto the Lord, Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither, therefore, herefore, in other words, before, not before, nor since you have spoken unto thy servant, but I'm slow speech and a slow tongue. He says, well, one more problem, God. I don't know how to talk. I'm not a good speaker, and you're asking me to go and be the speaker. Well, that's not my gifting. That's not what I'm good at. Again, Moses is looking at himself. At himself. I don't want to be a speaker. I don't want to do this. That's not what I'm good at. Why didn't you ask me to do what I know I can do? Because he didn't want Moses to do it. God wanted to do it. And the Lord said unto him, who hast made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Moses said, I can't. God said, I will. Moses said, I can't go. I'll go with you. They won't believe me. I'll prove that it's me. But I can't speak. I'll be with your mouth. You see, Moses is all about me, 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 me. I can't, I can't, I can't. And God says, but I'm the one that has to do it. Stop looking at you and look at me. And he said, oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. In other words, in today's English, choose somebody else. Don't make me do this. And the Lord was angry with him. The Lord was angry with him because of the pride. We sometimes think pride is only, oh, I can do it. That is pride, because you're in God's way. You're doing what you can do, and you're in God's way. Pride is also, I can't do it. I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. Nobody will listen to me. That's also pride, because it's all based on you. Anything based on me, I, is pride. You see, we need to take our eyes off us and put our eyes on him. We need to put our eyes on him. So the Lord was angry. Moses said, I can't. The Lord said, I will. When you start to look at yourself about anything, confusion will set in. You will end up confused. Pride says, I can't do it. But we need to stay in his presence. When you can't hear or see God, and you start looking at yourself, you will not be able to do anything. Whether it's pride, or whether it's shame, or whether it's insecurity. Once you look at you, everything's impossible. Because we look at everything from a worldly perspective. God said, the angels came and praised God, and they said, the earth is covered with his glory. The earth is covered, from our eyes, with sin, with hatred, with fighting, with wars, with problems, with impossible things. But that's because we're looking from human eyes. When you're looking at him, you begin to see his glory. And you see, he can do anything. He made the world. He can do anything. And you begin to see the beauty of a tree, the beauty of a flower. You begin to look at people and see who they can be. Instead of maybe the jerk they're acting like, you begin to see who they really are, all their potential. When you look with his eyes, everything can become glorious. Because he can do anything. So when you're looking at problems that are unfixable and solvable, it's because you're just looking with your own eyes. If you were looking with his eyes, you'd be able to say, that's nothing for him. So if he doesn't fix it, it must be for my good to go through it for a while longer. Because he could fix it like that. It's easy for him. If he can create a whole body and breathe breath in it, he can grow a new arm. No problem. Healing, we go to pray for people, and sometimes I get full of doubt, like, am I doing this right? What does God want to do? What should I say? What do I need to do? What if it doesn't work? All those doubts. That's because we're saying, maybe I don't have the gift. Maybe I'm not the one that should pray this. We're not looking at him. We're looking at us. We need to look right at him and say, he has the power to heal. He is healing. He took our sin. He took our disease. And all he has to do, just like that, we're healed. If we're not instantly healed, then it's like Job. God's trying to work some character into him. he's working on something in his life through that disease. And when it's completed, then he can heal him. So sometimes there's a reason. Sometimes there's the season, the timing of it. But the word says, lay your hands on the sick and they shall recover. When you lay your hands on the sick, they are going to recover. We may not know how or when, whether it's going to be instantly, whether it's going to be through medicine, whether it's going to be through surgery, whether it's going to be through death. Their body could die and they arrive in heaven perfectly healthy. But they're going to recover when you lay your hands on them. Sometimes he'll tell us how. When he does, that's awesome. It's awesome when he says, oh, just touch him right there and it'll be instantly gone. I love it when he says that. Then you can speak it. But we need not to just do things, speak things out of what we want, out of what we think. We need to be looking at him and be seeking him and knowing where he sent us, what he said, what he wants us to speak. A good hint is, if you don't sense his presence, don't do anything different. Keep doing what he gave you to do already. Just keep doing the last thing he gave you to do. But when he says go, when he says speak, do it. Be obedient. Because when he says it, he will go with you. He will be with your mouth. He will empower those words. He will do it. That's just kind of a little ministry training out of it. But we're going to move on into our healing. We're going to move on into our healing with that. Because in healing, and I prayed this again this morning, Lord, if it's time to stop these classes, I don't want to keep running something when you're done. When you say we're going to do it for a season, if the season is over, I don't want to just keep bringing knowledge. I want it to be what you're saying to say and with your power, or we'll quit. But I don't see how it could be time to quit because so many people still need so much healing. And I stopped and said, do you want it to happen today? Do you still want this class to go on? And I think he does. So the next thing is, what do you want to say then? What do you want to say? Sometimes we just need to go back to the basics and remember the healing chart. It isn't as you try. It isn't as you fix things. It isn't as you do better. But it's as you behold him that you will be healed. It's as you behold him that you get changed. It's not healthy to come to God for our healing saying, God, I just want to examine myself. I have all these issues inside, and I know I do, and I want to bring them up, and I want to tell you where I need healing, and I want to tell you what so-and-so did to me so you can heal my heart. It isn't up to you to choose what he's going to heal. It isn't up to you to examine yourself. Self-examination is destructive and confusing and depressing. Psychiatrists of the world, they have the philosophy of people getting help, and it is blame everyone else. Everyone else's fault that you've done what you've done and you are what you are. Mama didn't love you and daddy didn't love you and your brother was mean and your wife left you and everybody else. And they basically want you to be very selfish. What's best for you? What do you want? How do you feel? When my sister was dying with cancer, I took her to the psychiatrist because that's where she chose to go. They made her so selfish. It doesn't matter what anybody else wants in your life. This is your death. What do you want at your funeral? Doesn't matter your son's wife made these beautiful flowers. If you don't like them, you just tell her, they're not what I want. I don't like them. This is my funeral. I should have the flower I want. That is so selfish. If somebody else was trying to love her and give her something, she needed to appreciate that, not demolish that person. But the psychiatrist always bring us to, it's all about you. What do you want? What's good for you? And that, and everybody else's fault. That you're hurting like you are. It's really not your fault. And then I went to the Christian counseling of nothetic counseling. It's all your fault. Stop blaming mom. Stop blaming dad. Stop blaming everyone else. You need to straighten up. I'll never forget, Harvey and I went to one of those counselors. And the counselor said to Harvey, you talk too much. Stop it. Stop it. The Bible says, fool utters all his mind. A fool answers quickly. Stop talking so much. That was just, you're in sin. Stop talking. That was nothing but a burden to him. He couldn't stop talking. So, I mean, he's trying. He's just miserably trying not to talk, to make himself not talk. And that type of counseling was, find a scripture, point at you, tell you where you're sinful, and just demand that you quit. You're the one who's doing bad, just stop it. They didn't want you to have any healing from things that were done to you. Now, the psychiatrist wanted you to blame everyone else, and this counseling wanted you to blame yourself. Neither way works. Neither way works. Blaming somebody else puts you in self-pity, and that's an evil spirit. Blaming yourself puts you under guilt and condemnation because you can't change. That doesn't work. The only thing that works when you look at yourself is that you look at what he is showing you because you're looking at him. When you're looking at him, he's looking at you. So we come in seeking him, just seeking his face. Just want to know you, God. I want to see who you are. I want to be with you. Show me your glory. Moses said, show me your glory. Rick Joyner, I've been peeking in one of his books again. He's got a series of books. One of them is called The Call. That's the one I was peeking in. And he said the same thing. He said, Moses came to you and said, show me your glory. And I want to see your glory. And he begged God, I just want to see your glory. I just want to see your glory. I just want to see you. I just want to know you. I don't care what I'm doing or not doing. I just want to come close and know you. If that's not our heart, nothing else is going to work. But when we want to know him, and when we just say, God, please come close. I just want to know you. And we begin to know him. We begin to see him and sense his presence. He's looking back at us. Then he may bring up an issue. And he wants you to look at it. He doesn't want you to look at your pain to feel sorry for yourself. He wants you to look at your pain to get over it, to get healed. We were in a ministry that said, it doesn't matter if people hurt you. It doesn't matter anything. All that matters is go out there and win everybody for Jesus. It doesn't matter how you feel. That's not true. He's a good daddy. He cares how you feel. He cares how you feel. That depends on your definition of the word. Definition of the word. But he does flow through people, and he does sort of use people, because if we're a cup, he pours himself in it, we're using that cup. So it depends on your definition. He doesn't take advantage of people for his own sake. But as we come in his presence and he has us look at that woundedness, it's to say to him, Jesus, I do remember that pain. Where were you? Will you revisit that with me? Because I want to be healed. I want to forgive those who hurt me. And I want to face how I responded. I want to see what I did. I want the truth. When you look at your sin, because he takes you to look at your sin, it's not about beating you up. It's not about going into guilt and shame. It's not about you trying really hard to change and stop it. It's just being honest. It's just being honest. I confess it, but I lay it at your feet, and thank you, you already paid for it, so I don't need to live in the guilt and shame. I thank you that you are the power that can change me, so I don't need to keep trying to fix myself to do better, because I can't. I am incapable. I am weak. I am not worthy. But those are the only kind of people he can flow through. Not when you beat yourself up for it, but when you bring it to him and say, because I know that you, it can be you and not be me. It can be you, not me trying to do everything, not me in pride, not me in shame and failure, but just me loving you and letting you do anything you want. Letting you say anything you want. So you need to look at Jesus and just thank him. Trust him. Stop dwelling on yourself and just look to him. We don't need to waste our time trying to figure everything out. We try to figure it all out, and all we do is end up in a mental entanglement. Sometimes we need to just say, help. He's our Savior. Help me. Depression drags you into a pit. And you can't understand anything. So if you're trying to figure it out, how do I get out of this depression? you just go deeper and deeper and deeper into the hopelessness of everything. You cannot. All you need to do is cry out for his help. God, I've been drug into that pit again. Because see, we have these experiences where we do get in his presence and we do see his glory and we do feel his love and we experience God and we think, whoa, this is so awesome. If I could just feel this way all the time, I'd be okay. If I could just feel this, I'd be fine. If I could stay in that feeling that I had, I'd be okay. It's not about how you feel. It's about what's true. Because see, it was because you were acknowledging him, understanding who he is, knowing that it's all about him, realizing that all your hope rests in him. Understanding that truth brought that great feeling. It's not about the feeling. It's about the truth. Because feelings follow fact. Feelings follow fact. As soon as you take your eyes off the truth of who he is and you begin to look at anything else, your feelings are going to follow that lie. They're going to follow that lie. If my husband's been rude to me, if I have my eyes on Jesus, he can comfort me. He can heal me. And he can remind me, maybe Harvey's having a bad time today, but he does love you. But as soon as I take my eyes to the person, the devil begins to lie to me. He doesn't love you. He thinks you're really a bad person. He's got all these, he's not happy with you. And the devil begins to feed me lies. And then my feelings follow the lies. And I get angry. And I get cold. And I don't trust him anymore. And then I start thinking about the lies. You know why your husband doesn't love you? Because, and the devil starts telling you things, your faults. And then you start beating yourself up for those faults, and then you feel hopeless. I might as well give up. I might as well quit because I'm just not any good. See, your feelings follow the lies, or your feelings follow the truth. So it's not about how great you feel when you get in his presence. It's about his presence. It's about seeing who he is and the truth that he brings to you. Because when he brings you a truth, it will set you free from the lies. So the truth that he brings you, when you set your hope upon that truth, you grab that truth and say, look, it doesn't matter how I feel today, because the truth of it is, all things are working good for my good because I do love God. Your test in problems isn't whether or not you hate your life, whether or not you wish you didn't have to do what you're doing. Your test is, do you love God? Do you still love him? So when you say, here's the truth, I know that I really love God. So because his word says, all things work together for my good if I love him. That's the truth. I choose to believe it. All these circumstances, all this that's happening to me is for my good because he said so. Before you know it, you're going to feel better. You're going to start feeling better. So these truths that God is bringing to you, sometimes we're in his presence. He brings us a truth that we may not want to look at. But we need to trust him and go with that truth that he brings. Let him open that truth up and do what he wants to do in us through that truth. So when you're seeking him, keep your focus on seeking him. God, I just want to be with you. I want to stay near you. And it's like this narrow path. It's this narrow path. And whenever we turn our views, we fall in a ditch. And we fall in another ditch. And every ditch is dark and deep. And suddenly we go, where is God today? He's still on the path. Still right where you left him. He's still right back at that truth that you have now forsaken and began to believe a deception and a lie. And now you're down. If you're discouraged, if you're down, if you're angry, you're in one of those ditches. You are in one of those ditches. Because the truth will bring you hope. The truth will bring you healing. The truth will bring mercy, forgiveness, patience. The truth will bring all the characteristics of God. So if your feelings are down in a ditch, you need to get in the Word and find a truth. And hold on to that truth no matter how you feel. Don't seek the feelings. Seek the truth to your situation. seek the truth and choose it, then the feelings will come. The feelings will return eventually.